offertory hymn that Hank wrote for his daughter. I'm sure that he tried to get through it without blubbering at the piano. Wonderful times and wonderful words that will always be there for her to think about the Lord's will in her life. And those are the kinds of thoughts I hope we will have today as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and begin our study in this passage we've been looking at. We've been preaching through Ephesians, and we come now to verse 22, which begins a study of Christian marriage as God has revealed it in the Scripture. I want us to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 5, though, at verse 15, because all of this teaching on marriage and upon raising children in chapter 6 and in how to live at work in the workplace as a Christian is based upon the command to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit-filled life. And in the process of working through our passage, we've mentioned that there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit's work today. Jesus said that he will glorify me, not himself. He will point to Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, prophesied in the New Testament fulfilled, is that believers will give due attention to God's commandments. And that's what's happening here. Paul is trying to now apply that work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart that was prophesied in the Old Testament to the believer in the New Testament, and he does it by being very specific in how Christians are to live according to God's commandments for wives, for husbands, for parents, for children, for bosses, for employees. That to be Spirit-filled is to love Jesus Christ and keep his commandments by the strength of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin reading at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, Let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect or fear her husband. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you'd help us to believe that these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit and are infallibly true against all ideas of men and women, and that this is your will for marriage according to the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage was created by God in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he created it to be a blessing and a joy to them. To have a best friend and lover for life, each dedicated unselfishly to give their love, their fellowship, and their ministry to the other. Consumed with unselfishness, love would blossom toward each other, and marriage would become what it was designed to be, where two people become one. Marriage is the foundational relationship for humanity. Children are added later. Let's not get it backwards. Adam and Eve's sin against God not only brought wrath upon them and death, but it also meant that God gave them over to their sinful choice and nature, which was passed on to their children. And all the problems and stresses and difficulties we see in marriage today are a result of that a sinful nature breeds selfishness. And that is the great enemy of marriage as God designed it. But the good news is that God sent his Son in this world to redeem souls, change hearts, and bring marriage to the blessings it should have been. This is a Lord's Day that Christians all over the world celebrate and remember about our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I'll not be preaching specifically on that, but let us not forget that when he rode into Jerusalem to the praises of the multitudes, he knew that he would be crucified at the end of the week. And so this great bridegroom was willing to enter into darkness to pay the bride price for his bride and bring her by his side. And he has chosen marriage to be the emblem of that relationship between the Savior and his people. Marriage is meant to reflect the love that God has for man and man is to have for God. And our Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross to restore men and women to each other and teach them how to love in a marriage. That's why he rode into Jerusalem. So we begin to study marriage for the next few weeks, and on the one hand, marriages are in more trouble today than they've ever been. The statistics vary, but they pretty much hold up that 50% of people that are married today will one day end up divorcing each other. And the sad thing, as we've seen in the past, is it happens in the churches more than it has ever happened. In fact, the divorce rate in the Southern Baptist Convention church members is the same as unchurched members in our country today, 50%. And the thing is, even unbelievers are mourning the divorce rate and the problems in marriage. There was an article in the paper on Friday warning people, just in general, how friendships at work with the opposite sex are often the foundation for bringing stress into a marriage, immoral relationships, and divorce. And there was advice on how to be careful not to do that. There was nothing Christian about it. It was just people saying, this is a problem. If that's not bad enough, there's a growing number of young singles in America who do not believe in marriage as necessary. And of course, that's fostered even more through the media and TV programs and the movies, as well as the lifestyles of those on the Western seaboard. That it's unnecessary, it's antiquated, it's outdated, it's unintellectual, and therefore it's not for the enlightened. The problem is that those young singles who live together before or without committing to marriage, their statistics for breaking apart are even higher than the divorce rate. They're about 70% now. So they go from one relationship to another, to another, to another. And when they finally get married, have become so suspicious, so cynical, that their divorce rate is higher than the normal. Paul gives God's inspired truth, absolute truth about God's design for marriage in these passages. It's not God's advice. It's not God's opinion. It is the infallible, Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God revealed through an apostle of Jesus Christ to you sitting here this morning. Whatever and at whatever point you differ or disagree with this design for marriage, or say that it's impossible or it's wrong, to that degree you're in rebellion against God. And your marriage will reap the consequences of it. You say, that's a pretty strong statement, Brother Fred. Well, this is God's word. And because of the constant bombardment of wrong views of marriage and relationships that come over the TV and over music and TVs and radio and movies, there are so many conflicting and contrary ideas to God's word out there that Christians themselves are becoming confused about marriage. But God created marriage. He designed it. We are the ones who've messed it up with our sin, with our selfishness, with our refusal to follow God's way. Eve did not look to her husband for advice before she succumbed to Satan's wiles. Adam abdicated his spiritual leadership of Eve in the process. They would not obey God. And we're in the middle of that today. So this morning, what I want to do is give some general principles from this text about marriage that must be understood in order to apply God's will to marriage over the next few weeks. And the first thing I want to emphasize this morning is you really have to understand where Paul wrote this in his letter in order to understand God's will for marriage. Now that may seem a strange question. What difference does it make? It makes a huge difference. And secondly, you have to decide whether you're going to accept God's clear word about marriage. Now you say, well, of course I do. I'm a Christian. I'm sitting here. I believe the Bible. Then why do Christians still have problems in marriage? You see, every sin in a marriage is a rejection of God's will and design for marriage. You have to decide whether you're going to accept it or not. and build your life upon God's truth against your ideas and anyone else's ideas. Exclusively God's word and truth. You have to decide where you're going to accept that to build a loving, forgiving, serving, and gracious marriage as God meant it to be. And you must not assume that because you believe the Bible is true that you understand or practice what that is. That's why Paul wrote this letter to Christians. They needed instruction. So first this morning, I want us to try to understand where this instruction on marriage appears in the letter to Ephesians. And the answer to that question is it appears after Paul's large statements on theology. A lot of people say, don't tell me about theology of marriage, just give me some practical steps. What are the things that husbands should do for their wives and not do? What are the things that wives should do for their husbands and not do? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And you see, that whole approach is all wrong because it's based on human ability and human goodness to carry out things you should do and not do. It is proud, it is prideful, it is arrogant to think that you could just tell a man or a woman things they should do and they'll do it and fix their marriage. It leaves God out of the picture completely. As if we have the ability to do what's right. As if human nature is good by nature. If that is so, then why do we keep having an increase of broken marriages and anger and bitterness? In the midst of all of these books and tapes and DVDs about things husbands should do, not do, wives should do, not do. It's much deeper than that. It's within our soul. It's within our heart, mind, and motivations to live. We have to believe some things before we can live them. And Paul said in this immediate context of living as a Christian, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, that we as Christians are to think differently than the world thinks, than the unbelieving world thinks. And as a result, live differently. You have to believe something to live it. In Ephesians 4:17, he said, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. If thinking about marriage is not based upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God, his resurrection from the dead, and his teachings, it is futile." You can pick up all kinds of do's and don'ts of marriage and go to all kinds of conferences, but if Jesus Christ is not the foundation for all that is said about marriage, is futile. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We're to be different in our marriages, in our lives, as light in a dark world, a world that's groping about for truth, groping about for meaning and purpose. We are to be those people who have found in Jesus Christ the Son of God entering the human condition and revealing God to man, dying for our sins and rising from the dead and telling us, this is how you should live. Children of light. The unbelieving views of marriage are all around us today. Some evolutionists espouse monogamy as the best way for marriage because it is the best way to ensure the survival of the species. And so you actually have people that do not believe in God and that are atheistic that are arguing for faithful monogamy because they believe it will lead to the survival of the species. It's not because love in marriage is a result of an unselfish, unconditional love. Instead, love and marriage are the result of selfish self-preservation, of trying to survive in this world. Other evolutionists teach that since we're just animals, marriage doesn't matter anyway. It's an outdated institution. In fact, survival of the human race would be better if we were just promiscuous, as most of the animals are in the animal species, and beget as many children as we possibly can. Now you may say, who in the world would believe something like that? Well, I would say pick up the paper from this past Saturday and read one of the letters, which actually argued that it would be better for us to be promiscuous in our relationships with the opposite sex. And in fact, the human race has existed only because we have been. You see, behavior has ideas behind it. There is always a theology that comes before practice. An evolutionary theology, which I was taught in college, that this was the right way to live, to eliminate marriage. And people go from partner to partner, would ensure the survival of the species through the multiplication of descendants. Poor children. This godless philosophy that we're just animals and we cannot help our fleshly impulses is the real thinking behind all the premarital and extramarital sex. We have been so inundated with this unbelieving philosophy for the last 100 years in America, we don't even know we're blindly following it. We're rejecting God's truth. And the rising number of live-in lovers, the high divorce rate, is a result of the inundation of this unbelieving philosophy into the minds of our teachers and our children. It's no wonder that marriage is in trouble. The rejection of God's design for marriage in the scriptures is destroying our culture and our children, and it's just simple unbelief. Well, I don't think I can really agree with Paul's view of men or Paul's view of women, because he was just a man and he was infected by the culture he lived in, which, and on and on and on it goes. This is either the word of God to man to be the foundation for our lives and our homes, or it is false. And we ought to be a bunch of animals running around doing what we wish. But if this is true, you and I have no choice but to bow the knee to an almighty God who has sent his Son into this world to redeem us from our sins and restore us to himself and live according to his truth. Wives and husbands who say, I just can't live the way the Bible talks about living with my spouse, are simply admitting unbelief. You have to deal with that kind of sin at the root of it, submission to God. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that you commit yourself to him as your crucified and risen Lord from now on, and that his commandments and teachings on how to live take the superior priority of your thinking and choices for the rest of your life. If you're unwilling to come to Jesus Christ on those terms, then you can't have salvation. It's all or nothing. It doesn't mean that you become perfect, but it means that you are willing to submit your will to him as Lord, who was nailed to a tree upon the cross for your sins, and it is your desire to do anything and everything he commands you to do. If you can't come to Christ on those terms, then you'll have to just go to hell. Because those are the terms of salvation. Repentance, submission to God the Son. And that applies to his commands and teachings through himself and his apostles about marriage. Christians think differently because they have been transformed by the appearance of God to them in the face of Jesus Christ. And they have chosen him over their own will and the thoughts of others from then on. Especially in marriage. So our text appears after theology. Second, our text appears in the broader context of the whole letter. Paul does not speak of marriage until he has talked about man's sinful nature. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, if you read that later, you find that he says we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And that these Ephesian Christians once were that way before they came to Christ, before they were born again. They were dead in their transgressions and sins and walked according to the course of this world, thinking like the world thinks, according to the lust of their mind, the desires of their mind. They were rebellious and independent from God. But then God, who is rich in mercy, this God of grace, caused them to be born again. He worked in their hearts and minds to show them their sin, the glories and beauties of Jesus Christ as a Savior, and drew them to himself, and they changed. So Paul wanted these people to be taught about marriage first by understanding that marriage cannot be saved and grow in love unless both partners understand that they are sinners before God and need help. There's no place for pride in marriage. Arrogance, intellectual superiority. That attitude is destructive to the unity and fellowship and friendship and love of marriage. You have to understand that the only reason you have been saved by God's grace through the bloody death of Jesus Christ is because he had mercy upon you. And that humility, that humbling at the foot of the cross, is what is to carry over into our marriage, that we are not better than another. And that were it not for the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we would still be condemned for our own sins. And that it is sheer hypocrisy to think that you're better than your spouse. So pride can't be there. There has to be a humbling at the foot of the cross to understand the work of God in our hearts, to understand unconditional love from God. Not conditional, that you didn't do anything to make God love you, but he loved because it is in his heart to love. And you are called to love your spouse in that manner without condition in them. Whether they're a good spouse or not. Unconditional love, forgiving of sin as God has forgiven you. I just don't know if I can forgive them of that. I've heard that so many times. That's just too much to ask. To forgive? I don't know. Well, let's take that to the cross and see how it plays. You have forgiven me of everything, past, present, and future, of my offenses against a holy God, but I just don't know if I can forgive my spouse of this. Do you see how theology works out in practice? And we have to build our theology and understanding of Jesus Christ and his salvation and the the work that he's done for us, and in order for our minds to be changed in the way we think about other people, it is the cross of Jesus Christ that corrects our thinking. Because there the grace of God is seen from our eyes in fullest measure, and the kind of love that is to mark the married love is seen there, crucified. This means that you have to live as a Christian in your marriage no matter what the other person does. You cannot separate living as a Christian from your behavior in marriage. You have to live as a Christian no matter what the other person does. Your behavior does not depend upon their behavior. If your spouse is a Christian, a follower of Christ, then you must live with them with the respect, honor, and love as a child of God, to a child of God, that God expects you to live with toward anyone else in this congregation. Look at your wife. She's a Christian. She ought to be a better Christian, and I'm trying to teach her and tell her that. And, you know, by now she ought to be a better Christian, so I've got to get a little harsh with her because, you know, that's the way she is. And God understands how difficult it is to live with this woman. And, you know, sometimes God gets pretty direct with his people in the Scripture. So I've just got to be real plain with this woman. And suddenly you find yourself thinking and saying things that you would never say to another Christian woman in this congregation, and that is sin. And the same goes for wives toward their husbands. If you would be embarrassed talking to your husband the way you've talked, to other Christian men in this congregation the way you've talked to your husband, something's wrong. Because we have to live as Christians first before we live as husbands and wives. Submitted to the Son of God, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is characteristic of his character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. No matter what the other does. This is the Christian love that builds a marriage, that makes a difference and is different from the way the world manipulates each other in a marriage to get one's way. It is opposite. It is about becoming Christ-like. Sometimes the familiarity of marriage breeds contempt with each other. We often hear that phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, I have to agree with that. But thankfully, God's grace is greater than that toward us. And the contempt for our sins has been satisfied justly in the shed blood of Jesus, that God's mercy and love falls upon us from above. And so it must be so in a marriage. Do you have a greater desire to live God's way in marriage than getting your spouse to live as you wish? Are you more determined to change yourself to become a Christ-like witness to your spouse than to manipulate your spouse by whatever means to get them to behave like you wish? Do you try to manipulate them to change instead of being content to follow God's will for yourself and pray and serve them till they change? Do you understand how far Jesus Christ went to humble himself and serve his own to bring them to glory? Do you understand that he was the one that grabbed the servant's towel and washed the feet of prideful disciples who were blind to their own faults and refused to serve him? Do you understand the cross? The incredible magnitude of the love of God and the humility of the Son of God, God the Son, to give himself there for you, to make you children of glory and to bless you. You see, it's that love, that degree of condescension, that degree of humility and concern for the other that is true love. And it is found in the face of Christ till it transforms you to be that way toward your spouse. Two people dedicated to use all that they are and all that they have to bless the other. Unselfishly, for the other's good and for the honor of Jesus Christ in the world. That's the kind of love, godly love, Christian love, that our hearts yearn for, and that in this world, unbelievers continually try to achieve through manipulation and selfishness rather than unconditional love. God's design for marriage is different from the world's ideas. It is a marriage of grace and love and faith, not self-fulfillment. And it is because it is based on the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ that Paul waits until the fifth chapter teach men and women how to love as Christ loves. So don't ever go, if you've got a problem in your marriage, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and say, "Wife, come over here. Let me read this to you. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." That's not going to fix anything. You need to get your wife and sit down and read the Bible together and go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved." And we need to learn how to live like that with each other. And the second thing this morning in this passage is that you have to accept God's design for marriage. First of all, Paul appeals in Ephesians 5, verse 31, to the Old Testament. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in Ephesians 5, 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is God's design for marriage before man and wife sinned against each other. The two becoming one flesh. A man leaving his father and mother and gluing himself to his wife, forsaking all others. She is first. She is his wife. He is going to be her best friend. And he's going to make her his best friend. From then on, nothing. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Nothing coming in between a husband and a wife. Nothing becoming more important in terms of relationships in this world than each other, not even children. A love that is dedicated to each other to bless, in such a manner that it is reflective of the Son of God crucified for us. And it's when hearts are captured with His grace and love and unselfishly give of themselves to the other to bless them as He did to us, that marriage finally becomes what it should be. The greatest friendship of love on earth. This is God's design for marriage. And anything short of that is a dead end and will never satisfy. 50-50, I give something, you give something. Sometimes it'll be your way, sometimes my way. And it'll work out in the end, so let's be careful and bargain with each other and persuade each other, manipulate each other to get our way. All of that is nothing but a dead end. Because marriage is a supernatural thing. For two to become one flesh. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Is a work of God in human hearts, and it cannot be achieved any other way. It has to look like Jesus Christ. This is why young people should keep themselves pure emotionally and sexually for marriage, because God has designed marriage to be that which one man and one woman gives to each other for life. Serial dating, going steady, hooking up, breaking up, all these things only diminishes one's ability to commit to one person for life. It trains you to break up. And this is why Christian young adults should only court and marry other Christians and keep their conscience pure for marriage and keep the other person's conscience pure for marriage. Why would you want to tempt your future spouse to sin against God's will before marriage? Isn't that a sign that you can't be trusted for their welfare? Marriage is special. You cannot build a Christian marriage unless both of you love Jesus Christ more than each other. And you're willing to restrict your behavior in submission to the Son of God in order to bless the other person as He wishes. Marital selfishness, divorce, bitterness, adultery are all creations of man's sin, not God's will, because we were made to love each other with all our hearts. And only followers of Jesus Christ that have been redeemed from God's judgment and changed by the Holy Spirit to love unselfishly can recreate what marriage was meant to be. Are you committed to God's design for marriage? Say, well, yeah, I believe the Bible. No. Are you willing, first of all, to wait for God's plan of marriage? And if you are married now, are you dedicated only to your spouse as your best friend, your joint heir of eternal life? And that unity with them is the best relationship you have on earth. If it's not, something's wrong with somebody. And it isn't God. Marriage is a place where we learn how sinful we are, how loving Christ is to die for people like us, and how powerful His salvation is to change human hearts from being selfish to being loving again. The second thing he does by quoting from Genesis 2 is Paul is affirming God's created order for the roles of husband and wife in marriage. You've got to begin at the feet of Christ and decide whether he and God the Father and the Holy Spirit is wise enough to give you instruction on the roles of marriage. He first created Adam as head of the human race and ruler over all creation. Then he created woman. And he created woman, according to the text of Scripture, to be Adam's helper, fit for him, the complement to him, the one that was created to help him fulfill his leadership role. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." It's not good. "I will make him a helper suitable for him," fitting for him. The division of labor and roles in marriage is a part of the creation order. Man was made in God's image to be the leader and head of the family. And woman was made in God's image to be the helper of man. And this means that Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, and that the wife is to be subject to her husband, her own husband, in the fear of Christ, is not part of the curse from the fall of man. God designed marriage to function this way originally. Do you accept that? We have many egalitarian views of marriage today that are out there, even among the churches and the books on marriage. And people are often afraid to say the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And the wife is to be subject to her husband in all things as to the Lord. That is, in her submission to the Lord, as an act of faith, she's to be submissive to her husband in all things. And of course, everybody understands that to mean all things that are not causing her to sin against God. It doesn't mean this crazy stuff that's out there, but it means that you have committed yourself to God's design for marriage. And in our fallen world, the sad thing is that men have abdicated their spiritual leadership in the home. Somehow they feel life is too hard, or they don't know what to do, or they don't know what decision to make, so they just forsake being the leader of the family, of making the tough decisions as God commanded them to do. And the other side of that coin is women have tried to escape their responsibility to be subject to their husbands, because you know you really can't trust a man anyway. They just don't get it. So I have to do it. If God's word means anything that's true, if it is true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and poured out his Spirit upon the earth, if it is true that as he told his disciples, "I will bring to your remembrance the things that I said and will teach you many things more," then you have to decide whether you're going to accept this and live by it. If you believe in Jesus Christ, there's no wiggling out by husbands to abdicate spiritual leadership in the home, to be the one who initiates prayer, the one who initiates reconciliation between family members, the one that teaches the Word of God and reads it with the family, the one who resolves problems in the home and makes the tough decisions instead of putting it off on the wife. You cannot escape that responsibility because it's a tough job. And wives cannot take over that responsibility of their husbands either. Say, well, you know, if you want something done right, you just got to do it yourself. Unbelief is waiting at the door of the hearts of husbands and wives to destroy the work of God in the heart and bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For, or because, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you refuse to accept your role in marriage, if you say that it will not work in your marriage, you are saying that you are smarter than God, and you are living in rebellion against God's clear word to man, and especially to those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. In such rebellion, God will judge and discipline. And that is why Paul said, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Because Jesus Christ will not let you live in a disobedient way in your marriage and you not reap the consequences of your actions in order to teach you that he is not only good, but he is right. Over the years as a pastor, I've been greatly encouraged to see husbands who care more for their wives than themselves. It's a beautiful thing. Men who understand that they are the bride of Christ, the bridegroom. That everything they have is from him. That he is a lover of their soul, a provider of their life. And that he has sacrificed everything to bless them. These men who understand this love of Christ love their wives and sacrifice themselves for their wives instead of demanding that their wives sacrifice for them. They get it. And I've seen professing Christian wives refuse to submit to their husbands in things not sinful because they simply fear letting go of control and trusting decision making into the hands of this fallible man. So they become stumbling blocks to his leadership. You've heard of the phrase shooting oneself in the foot. That's something you should always remember when you go hunting. Is it loaded and where is it pointed? When you shoot yourself in the foot, that means you've done something that hurts yourself. And that's what husbands do when they refuse to be sacrificial and the spiritual leaders in their marriage. And that's what wives do when they refuse to submit to their husband's decisions in things which do not cause them to sin against God. For what is more important in marriage? To get your way or to live like a Christian? What is more important, to get the other person to change like you want them to change, or for you to change like God wants you to change as a witness to them? If you do not live God's way in your marriage, you're just shooting yourself in the foot. And you're undermining God's plan to help your spouse grow into their God-given role in ministry. You have to accept God's role for you in marriage, no matter what the TV psychobabblers say, no matter what the books and the newspaper and the columnists say, no matter what your mom and dad say. You have to follow God's word in marriage and accept the role God has given you to even begin to build a marriage that is based on mutual love, self-denial, and sacrifice for the other. It will not work any way but God's, and that means that today, if you're not living with your spouse in God's role for you, whatever way that might be, you need to repent before God for disobeying His commandments. Go to Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, and understand that He had to suffer on the cross for that which you did do or did not do, which you should have done. He had to pay the penalty of God's wrath because you would not obey. And you have to understand the cost of God's forgiveness and cleansing of that sin, and love Jesus Christ and God the Father for sending Him to the point that you're willing to obey Him because He said so. See, the Christian life's really pretty simple. Sin, selfishness, self-will, refusal, pride, all these things have made it complicated. It's very simple in God's eyes. Will you accept the role God's given you? Will you say to Jesus Christ, "Thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven"? Will you accept the calling to be the spiritual leader, no matter how hard it is, no matter how you need to change your time, your schedule, your whatever it takes? Are you willing to accept the role of being submissive to your husband in everything because you trust Jesus Christ to be wise in His commandments to you as a wife? You see, it keeps coming back to theology, doesn't it? That God has a will and He has revealed it. And we're to live that way. And if you're unwilling to fulfill God's design for you in marriage and accept the role that He's given you as a spouse, I just want to say as lovingly as I can, the problem is not your spouse. The problem is your trust and submission to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's where you need to begin to solve the problem. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord," He said to His disciples, "and do not do the things that I say?" There is no reason why any two people who are married cannot build a loving and forgiving and peaceful and unselfish marriage if they both will submit to the same Lord Jesus Christ, accept His design for marriage, and love Him more than each other. If that is not working out that way in your marriage today, then I have some good news. Jesus Christ receives sinful men. He takes those who are not able to change and changes them. And if you will repent of self-rule and come to Him and be humbled by the cross that He had to bear to bring you to heaven, you will find strength. and you will find the will to change no matter what your spouse does. And he will help you to live as you should in marriage. Because the best strategy to bring change to your marriage is not to change the other person. It is to change yourself. There's a proverb that I love. For when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If husbands and wives would believe that and work on themselves, that's their best chance of changing their marriage. You must trust God. You must accept His design for marriage. You must accept your role in marriage to experience a taste on earth of that original, unconditional love and companionship and joy of two people becoming one. How far are you willing to go to obey God, to forgive one another, to sacrifice your desires in order to serve the other and bring blessing to your marriage? How far are you willing to change? You say, well, this far, this far, this far, no further. Well, I've got good news for you. You don't have to change any further to humble yourself for your spouse, to forgive your spouse, to serve your spouse any further than Jesus Christ did for you when he came into this dark world and he went to the tree and laid down his life to bring you to his side as his bride. And when you've gone that far, you can quit. You can quit your marriage. And go look for another that's going to fail just like this one. Or you can come to Jesus Christ and say, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm going to trust Him and live for His glory, no matter what anybody else does, including my spouse. That's when you're starting to get what love is. And that's when your marriage will start to grow. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live for His glory. And blessings come. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that all the young people and young adults here will commit themselves to You. Repent of their past sins. Start afresh with You each day, and seek Your will in how to live and enter into the wonderful relationship of marriage. I pray that You help all of us to repent of those things we need to believe in the cleansing of sin, the forgiveness of sin that comes through Your shed blood and perfect righteousness, so that we'll have a heart to love in our marriage and bring a taste of gospel grace to our spouse till it grows and grows into something wonderful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.